Well, we make a change this evening. We go from Colossians to Ephesians and stay in a very similar theme. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, which is one of my favorite chapters and favorite sections in all the Bible. And there's probably not a week, not a Sunday that goes by that I probably don't make some reference to one of the themes in those first 11 verses. And I really do feel like if you take your finger, you put it here, you might be able to feel your pulse. But if you put it right on Ephesians 2, you're going to feel the pulse of the gospel of Jesus Christ right there. Does it not seem anymore like every few weeks there's something in the news about racial tensions somewhere? And it's hard to know whether this is just covered more or whether it's increasing, but it is disturbing. Different politicians and media hounds seem to call for unity and never really able to deliver on it. They can't bring it about. To me, looking at Jesus Christ and focusing on him, then I look and see what a large company of the redeemed that the Lord brings of all different backgrounds alongside. But the people who don't look to Jesus but look horizontally to people that they really try to reach out to and make peace between never seem to accomplish that. And those tensions are real. In fact, the world, under the power of sin, always finds some people, some way to exploit one another. It's not just Hitler that can't be content with his own country and has to try to take over the country next to him. And that just seems to feed a power lust and beyond that. Rebels against God not only want the territory next to them, they want control over anybody who's different from them. They feel superior to all other groups. And whenever we may feel that way about somebody else, we should be rebuked in our own heart and realize that is a statement, a thought of sin. The selfish nature of the sin nature always tries to tear down. And yet, in Christ and in the church, there is to be this building up one another. Sinners feel contempt for and feel superior to somebody else, whether it's the opposite sex, whether it's a different ethnicity or somebody in a different social class. We always, by sin, want to feel like, well, I'm better than that. That person should be bowing before me. And yet the local church ought to model and to show what it really means to have a genuine unity. That people from different backgrounds and different needs, skin color, whatever else, should be able to gather in the church of Christ and be able to find a commonality in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all know this next truth, that for centuries, for millennia, there was really tension between Jew and Gentile. In the Roman Empire, there was hardly a day that went by someplace in the world there was not a flashpoint between Jews who lived there and between Gentiles. And we'll see what contributed to that. But as Paul addresses this group at Ephesus, might have been a small group or a pretty sizable group, a church called the church at Ephesus, these Ephesian believers, he reminds them of something they knew very well, that these tensions existed. And that even in the early church, if it had not been for the work of the Spirit, those tensions would have divided and ruined the church. In Acts chapter 6, there was this sense of distrust and favoritism and a need for deacons and Gentile men, Hellenists, that are chosen to take care of the oversight and needs of these monies and of these widows. Satan is tried a variety of things, and not just racial tensions. He's tried to use class warfare. He's used, I guess from the book of Corinthians, gift snobbery to try to divide people over, I have this gift, you just have that gift. A variety of things that have been used and have been successful over the years. But over against that, we have Jesus praying for his disciples. John 17:23, he prays to his heavenly Father that they would be one as we are one. As we mentioned this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that pointing out this beautiful imagery of being members of the body and serving together that way. So what we celebrate in communion tonight is what Jesus Christ made, what he created in himself, which was a way to the Father and a way to be reconciled to each other. And without what Jesus Christ did, we would never have reconciliation with God, nor would we be able to stand and ever get along with each other. Let's look at verse 11, building on what he has said about this grace through faith in verses 1 through 10. Then he says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. He says, I want you to remember what you were. And then he says, I want you to rejoice in what you have or what you are. Remember what you were. There are certain things that we are told that we are not to go back and live in that and rehearse that and not be able to get over that. Paul found it effective to tell believers what they were before, what Christ had done, and then how they were to live and be from this point on, how that should impact the cause and effect. This is what you were, this is what Christ has done, and this is how you should live. And so you had people who were who called themselves the circumcision, who were referring to Gentiles as the non-circumcision. He says that's how they refer to you. The impression was, even if you're not of Israel, you're outside of Christ. You have no hope of salvation. They would probably could even point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in John chapter 4, verse 22, he tells the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. Certainly, God had worked his revelation and promises down through this people. And in the Old Testament, to know that those promises was to be made Jewish, to become a proselyte. And so you can understand how that, as the church is beginning, people are beginning to wonder, now, what is going to happen with these Gentiles? I guess reluctantly we're okay with the fact that they are saved. But now, it was good enough for our fathers. You know, it was fine in the past. They should either be made proselytes and circumcised and made Jews, or, Peter, Paul, are you saying that the law is done away with? And in Acts, we find the church working these issues through at the Jerusalem Council, Paul in Galatians and other places. So Gentiles could point, the Jews could point to these Gentiles and say, you know, they don't have this surgical identifying mark that marks us. We are the people of God. They should have the same mark if they're going to have any hope of being related to God. Now, Paul did say in Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, that the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. He says, there's a great advantage right there. And people could reason this covenant, in order to have any hope of a right relationship with God, you must come into this covenant. How could you, without being people of this land, this promised land, messianic line of these precious promises, how can you ever hope to be rightly related to God unless you're first made a Jew. And so the hopeless condition of unregenerate non-Jews was summed up in verse 12, where he says, "You were separated from Christ, you were alienated." So these believers who had come out of paganism, if they probably did have marks, they had all kinds of signs and marks of astrology and other things tattooed all over their body. And he says, they have these marks, but they don't have the mark that you are looking for. And you are convinced that they lack any hope of relationship to God. Paul constantly points out the advantages that Jews has. Speaking of his own people, he says, the kinsmen according to the flesh belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises, Romans 9:4. The Lord had told Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that through you I will make a nation, and through you all the other nations will be blessed. And so it was difficult. We can actually see that tension building. That you know, if you were a Gentile and you had a Jewish person working with you, you can imagine. You say, you know, why don't you? My wife and I would like to have you over for dinner. It's not going to happen. Really, you're very busy. I'm not allowed to eat in a Gentile home. Oh, you can see as Gentile Christians at this beginning, having a Jewish person over and saying, you know, what we'd like to fix something. What would you like to have? And we know you can't have pork, but what else can you have? Really, anything that you make, we can't have. The tensions that the law would bring in this ceremonial law were real. Were dividing. To be a Gentile was to be a stranger from these covenants. I came across this verse in the Psalm 147, verse 20 says, "He has not dealt with us as any other nation, but they do not know his rules." And there's truth to that. It is true that the Gentiles did not have this outside of this revelation of God and the prophets and the priests. They did not have knowledge of what God required and where they stood. So let's not talk about an ancient people. Let's talk about us. We, as Gentiles, were alienated. We were strangers. We were hopeless. We were without God in the world. He says in verse 12, "Remember that that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." But, which kind of reminds me of chapter 2 and verse 4, and there I'm referring to that passage again, like I said, I always do, where there verse 4 says, "But God, rich in mercy." Now we have, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You know what these Gentile believers needed was not necessarily to become part of the old covenant. They didn't need to just learn the laws. They didn't need to have an operation and become Jewish. They needed and had this new covenant. And Paul is telling these believers at Ephesus, you are not second-class citizens. I don't have to tell you. You already know there was enmity between you and God. There was hostility between you and your Jewish neighbors. But now look at you. You're sitting in the same pew. You're singing the same hymns. You're rejoicing in the same Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to remember verses 11, 12, what you were. And then at verse 13, he says, I want you to rejoice in what you are. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Several years ago, I think his name was Montclair or something, but he had doing some excavation in a certain part of the Temple Mount there, actually found one of those pillars that was marked that made it very clear. And I think I made reference to this in as we were going through Acts, that it said no Gentile is allowed to go beyond this point at penalty of death. You're bringing this on yourself if you go beyond this. And one of the things that some of these Jewish rabble-rousers tried to stir up against Paul is they said he brings a Gentile into the temple. Trophimus, who was from where? He was the Ephesian. He was a person from Ephesus. So maybe they even knew of this. But there are certain things that we are to get past. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, forgetting the things that lie behind. But Paul also says there are certain things you are never to forget. You are constantly to be brought back to grace, back to the cross, back to your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we open the Word of God, it should help us to do that. Every time we partake of communion or attend a baptism service, every time we witness, every time, every church service ought to remind us of this grace. I did not deserve what I have received in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says this Jewish perspective that those who were of the circumcision referred to you as the non-circumcision. He says it's not necessarily that God shares their perspective on that. He says you don't need to measure up. Paul says, I'm not interested in you becoming a good Jew. You could go through these rites. You could learn these laws. You could do what they do. And you're constantly looking, men, they bow at this point. I need to bow. They do this. I do this. This is how what they bring, I bring. You could, but he says, I'm not interested in you being a good Jew. He says, Christ broke down that hostility. He took that wall down, and he had given them a new identity in himself. Colossians 2, around verse 11, where he says, we have a circumcision not made with hands, a circumcision of the heart. He says, there, God has put his distinguishing mark on every believer at the moment of salvation. You belong to him. And so, what are these people hearing as this is being read to them the first time? We were alienated, we're brought near. We were strangers, we're children of God. We went from having no hope to having hope that is anchored in Jesus Christ. That must have been thrilling. We should be thrilled as we read this. But I oftentimes anymore try to think what it must have been like to have been a first century, to read the first edition, the first copy of this letter as it was read the first time, to, you know, tears running down their faces. They're embracing one another. That's right. That's what Christ has done. We should be rejoicing together. He sometimes speaks of their corporate relationship and of their private personal salvation. You could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are new creations in Christ. He reminds them, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. They were to rejoice as individuals. They were to rejoice as a community, the body of Christ. This is what we have. We are to see ourselves as the company of the redeemed. As I said, you know, when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and we promote him, we say, isn't this amazing, the brothers and the sisters that I have in Christ, that we could get on Westerville's corporate jet and go over to Cameroon or down to Brazil. And as we said before, you know, their culture, they may dress a little differently, they may sing a little differently, but you would say, listen, they've got their Bibles open. I know that passage. I know that song. We serve the same Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 13, you went from far off to brought near. You were outside, you're inside. The ceremonial law that forbid them from certain things that you could eat as a Jew, And as a Gentile, you could only go so far. The court of the Gentiles, in the court of women, the women go farther than I can. I'm restricted. I can't go past this barrier. Paul says, in Christ, one of the things that he did was to take down that hostility, that wall. The law has been fulfilled. It was always limited in that it could not make one righteous. It was a schoolmaster. It could show a person their need. It could bring them to a point of seeing need. But only Jesus Christ has righteousness to credit to your account, to impute. I think that as a Gentile, if you really did love God and you had heard of this and you wanted to, you always felt like a like an outsider looking in. And Paul says, that's not the case. In the church, because of Jesus Christ, you are the ultimate insider. There are not classes. We don't make distinctions. There's wrong to do. He says, we have this privilege in Jesus Christ. So people who were alienated from one another, he says, you have been brought together. You are redeemed at a great price. Christ has done this once and for all. Their minds may have turned to, and Paul had taught them. Let me tell you what happened. Most of you here at Ephesus, you weren't in Jerusalem when Jesus Christ died, but the veil, Matthew 27:51, was rent top to bottom. And the beauty, the significance of that, it's not just that you're restricted to the court of the Gentiles, but we have access. We have a way to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said all this distinction, as Peter learns in Acts chapter 10, he says it's not a matter of Jew, Gentile, clean, unclean. We have, the foot of the cross is equal ground for us. You leave here and you go out in the world and you're a slave and you're an owner and you're rich and you live on this side of town. But I tell you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. And in the body of Christ, we are brothers and sisters brought near. We're not Jew and Gentile, clean or unclean. We are His. We are bought with a price. So it's almost as if Paul is saying, remember I talked about that big rock that couldn't be moved between us and God. He says there was a huge hostility. There was a wall between you as Jew and Gentile. And it was not a political solution of trying to talk it through and having the right man and concessions to where you could finally get along. It took Jesus Christ dying, the veil being torn, the wall of hostility being removed so that you could be right with God and right with one another. Paul says, let me tell you, what you have in the local church as brothers and sisters of Christ is precious. It's dear. It costs a lot. And maybe they came into church feeling a little bit of a pity party, and then they heard the great... Among the announcements were there's a potluck dinner and there's this. Oh, and by the way, this evening, and come back tonight because we're going to be reading the latest letter from Paul. Now they were excited. And as they sat and listened to this, and Paul says, you are not, as Gentile believers, you're not second-class citizens. You don't need to become Jewish. You have all things in Christ. In verses 14 through 17, he not only says you went from far off to near, he says you went from being at war to at peace. Verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. I heard it described this way. It's almost as if he said it's like a silver object and a bronze object, and these things are melted down, and what is made of the two is something gold. He said, you know, you Gentiles, you had your traditions, you had your history, and the Jews had this rich history and tradition, and he says, but in Christ, we have what Christ has provided is a way to God, is a peace with God, and is something very precious called the local church. All the requirements of the ceremonial law. And think of the things that would make it really hard to be anything more than neighbors, anything more than dealing with each other at the marketplace. Things of purification, things of diet, things having to do with sacrifices. The law constantly erected a barrier between Jew and Gentile. And Paul says it's not a matter of trying to become a good Jew. Realize that you are a believer. You are brought one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think, you know, isn't it wonderful? Can you imagine what we're able to eat because of grace and because of what Christ did? Maybe more importantly, with whom we can eat. Not just what we can eat. This has ongoing ramifications for the church from Paul's day to our own and right up to the time where we're taken home. The church should model what it means. I love this believer. I don't care what their ethnicity. I don't care their cultural station. They are my brother. They are my sister in Christ. It's not that people look and say, well, I can't go into that church because I can't go past this point because it's for men only. He says, brother and sister in Christ are one at the cross. There's no second class saints. We have this equal standing. There was to be no sexism, no racism, no favoritism. The church is to model that because Christ accomplishes that. It's not that the church says, you know what, let's try hard so we can show the world how it's really done. No, we look at this and say, this is what Paul says that Christ accomplished. This is when the church is functioning properly. And reality that Christ broke down the hostility. He by propitiation made us right with God. And in reconciliation, this is a precious truth to us to this very day. Only Jesus could kill the hostility. Only Jesus could make us right, to reconcile us to God. I think that the Lord's Supper reminds us of these realities, of the early church being able to say, that's right, Paul. That's what we are. That's what we have. My relationship with these people seated on either side of me here at Ephesus, they are my family in Christ. They are my brothers and sisters. I would do anything for these people. I love them. I would inconvenience myself. I pray for them. You know, the way you said in Colossians chapter 1, I pray for them that way. And instead of allowing Satan to ever build up any distrust or class distinction in the church, we're not going to let that happen because we are one in Christ. I think that the church then becomes a living reminder of what Christ did at the cross. Every single one of us should be mindful as we come to the Lord's Supper. We're remembering what Christ did. Again, like Paul said, what you were, what Christ did, and what that means for you now. And so there's a past and a present and certainly a future aspect. We remember our redemption. We remember in grace how we are to live before God now. And we remember, we look forward to a time that of glorification, we will be with him forever and that he will reign over all things. But it's not just that at communion we remember these things. We also rejoice in what we are. And one of the things that we are is that we are to demonstrate before what we rejoice in what Christ has eternally done. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, reflecting on what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll use this as kind of our preparation, getting ready for communion, to be thinking on this passage Let me just remind you some of these truths as you respond to God in prayer. Remember that at one time there was this, we were separated from Christ. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and all those precious promises and covenants. We were without hope, without God. That's what we were. And Paul moves to what Christ has done. Now in Christ, He is our peace. We have been brought near. We have been made one. He broke down the dividing wall of hostility. He abolished the law. He gave us peace. He made one of two. He reconciled us to God. All this is Christ, 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 what He did. He preached peace to those who were far off, peace to those who were near. What does that mean? It means then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints of the and members of the household of God. Let's be rejoicing tonight in the church that Jesus Christ has brought into existence. Let's rejoice that we have this new life in Christ. Praying that the Lord would help us to ever appreciate what He has done for us in this body of Christ. As we said this morning, He is the head and we are the body. This cup of blessing that He has brought into existence. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's Isaiah 49:6. It talks about Jesus would be the God's Son would be the light of the Gentiles. Jesus Christ told how He Himself is the light of the world. Let's rejoice that every single one of us as Gentiles have been brought into this loving fellowship or relationship with God. We're not second-class citizens. We are His dear children. He loves us. And we adore and worship and honor Him tonight.